tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So then he tells three parables. You know about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. And that'll take you down to verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." This is what triggered me. There's a solicitor in Scotland, a man of great reputation who had two sons. And if you follow the events closely, you will know that on New Year's Eve, a year or so ago, Blair Logan, a 27-year-old elder son, named Cameron, his brother, 24, was sleeping in his bed. And the elder son got a canister of petrol and poured it over him in the bed and set him on fire. And there was a girlie sleeping with the son too. She's badly scarred, can't speak now, has a tracheotomy here to help her breathe. And that elder son, Blair Logan, is now serving 20 years without parole because he was angry. He was angry. And he hadn't spoken with civilly to his younger brother for 4 years. You know that I've been a pastor now since 1960. So in that time you meet lots of people. And time has passed and these people have gone, so I can say something about them. I used to visit one home and they had a chalk line down the room. A chalk line. And two brothers and a sister tell him, tell her. And one lived on one side of the chalk line, yeah, in the same house. I can tell you, folk here, in the 58 years I've been here, who've never spoken to one another for 20 years, get angry with each other. I've watched them with remorse at the funeral. What is it? What is it? And the younger boy takes off, wastes everything. And if you look at verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out," listen to this, "and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." His father was filled with compassion for him. The father ran to his son, threw his arms around him. The father kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, is found. So they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants, asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come home," he replied. "Your father has killed the fatted calf because he's safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not my brother, "this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, when this son of yours comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. I want to tell you that this morning. Your heavenly Father is looking at you. No matter who you are or what you are, where you've been and what you've done and how you came, he wants you to know that everything that he has is yours. Everything is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." Do we have any announcements? In Luke 15, he actually had a threefold audience in mind. There were the disciples. They needed teaching. They needed to know, they needed to grasp some great principles about the Christian faith, about how God works, what God does, and what faith can do. And then there's what were listed here as tax collectors and sinners crowding around him. They actually were the outcasts of society. They were the dregs of humanity on the outside of Judaism. They were men and women who needed hope. Men and women who needed to have a glimpse that this kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about, they needed a glimpse. Could that kingdom of heaven be theirs? And then the third audience, maybe most of all, were the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were sneering, contemptuously criticizing, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So what did Jesus do? He focused his attention. He focused the parables and what is lost on the lost ones. And they actually are stories of love. Because lost people need to know that God loves them. And in a way, the part about the elder brother who wouldn't join the celebratory party for the returning prodigal son, that's an appendix. That's a bit on the end. Actually doesn't get finished. The major thrust here, you see, and the whole thing about the bit on the end is about these smug, sneering Pharisees and scribes keeping the letter of the law, never pursuing shameful sin, but just as lost, because sin is sin, whether it be the sins of the flesh or the sins of the spirit. And here is the picture of this elder son. On the inside, he's sour and scornful. But on the outside, he looks so good. And while his brother was sowing his wild oats, he stayed home and sowed the crops. On the outside, he looked like everything a father would want in a son, but it's all show. And when we meet him at the end of the parable, he's overcome by jealousy. He's consumed by anger. He's blinded by bitterness. That's the story of Blair Logan. That's why he set his brother on fire. That's why the atrocities are happening in Barcelona and other parts of the world. People who can look so good on the outside are consumed, overcome by jealousy, consumed by anger, and blinded by bitterness. And as a consequence, moody and touchy and spiteful and niggardly and bad-tempered. You don't have to look far for the older brother because he's always around us. He never does things in excess. He commits no crime in that sense. He violates no laws, yet he makes everyone feel unhappy and uncomfortable. And attention is drawn to the fact that the younger son left his father's house and went to, the King James, I like it better, says a far country. NIV says a distant place. Do you know where that exists? Do you know? First and foremost, I'll tell you where the far country is. There. There. And every one of us. Every one of us. At some time or other, spends time in the far country. Because Satan will do whatever it takes to get you out from under God's influence and God's protection. It is the devil's work to make us restless and put an agitated spirit within us so that nothing keeps us happy and contented and at peace. So both the sons go into the far country. One is rebellious, the other is just religious. One was a miserable rule breaker, and the other a miserable rule keeper. And the problem, what was the problem? Neither son really knew the heart of their father, because they're both self-centered in their approach to life and to their father. And things will not change for either boy until they discover that the father loves them in spite of all the flaws and all the difficulties that they create, and that the father's intention is to bless them. Now let me pause for a moment with that idea and that thought. For if you can understand this and grasp this, it's all important. We have to understand what is the father heart of our God. You see, it's possible to go to church. It's possible to read your Bible. It's possible to keep all the rules and yet not really know his faithfulness and his love and his plan for you personally. That's why he says to the son, the older son, everything I have, it's yours. Now, as far as the younger son is concerned, he's trying to live his life without an anchor. And when you try to live your life without an anchor, you are at the mercy of every circumstance, every emotion, every temptation. But this boy, the younger son, and this boy, the older son, they both need to know, and we need to know, whose we are, who we belong to, that we're children of the Father. If you grasp that, then you begin to understand who you are, what you are supposed to do, and where you're supposed to be. Now, there are two places which God has given us where we are specially blessed. Specially blessed. And two places that Satan tries to destroy. The first one is your marriage, because that's where God intends you to be safe and secure. In the process, providing a haven of peace and joy and security for the family. Have a look at our world. Angry world, what? Destroying the family. Destroying the family. Do you know what the second place is? Where you're sitting. Your church. Your church. God wants to speak to you. God wants to bless you. God wants to protect you, to enrich you, to enable you, to give you a haven of rest from the turmoil and troubles of the world around you, a place where you can come and you can get a fresh vision, an insight, where you can discover hope again, where you can have a renewal of joy and peace and grace and mercy, so that you can go out, what the children's talk was, and face whatever lies ahead of you. So you better ask some questions. Who's feeding you? Who's helping you develop and grow? Who's speaking into your life? To the one, this boy, he says, son, don't leave home. To this other boy, he says, son, come on home. You see, in Father's house, there are many rooms, there are many mansions. If it were not so, says Jesus, I would have told you. Because I go there to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you can be as well. See, in Father's house, many homes, many places. There's an intriguing scenario played out in 2 Samuel 14, where there's a lady who's called the wise woman of Tekoa. There's trouble between father and son, between Absalom and David. There's been a coup d'etat by Absalom. And it was thinking of what's involved in all of this that I remembered this story back with the wise woman of Tekoa. And she goes and she shows or states there's a way for the relationship between the father and the son to be restored. And there's a statement. It's an amazing statement. It's underlined and colored on my Bible. God devises ways to bring us back. It's 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14. He devises ways so that the banished person may not remain estranged from the Father. On this platform, it must be now 25 years ago, we cleared everything. And one man took a chair. He was a prof. He brought a team of students over. He exhibited here on this platform with a chair and a leather apron the story of Adoniram Judson. It was the most amazing Sunday night we've had in this place. Do you know the story of Adoniram Judson? His father was a congregational minister. And he hoped, he prayed that his son would follow in his footsteps. And Adoniram had other ideas. He considered the ministry a waste of time and talent. Now, he graduated from a college, it's got another name now, but it was Providence College then, along with Ernest Jacob Eames, a fellow atheist. And they traveled the country together. And if you read Adoniram's story, living what he calls a wild, reckless life. Now, one night, on his own, Adoniram Judson stops at an inn, and the only room vacant is next to a dying man. He says, I'll take it, because death has no terrors for me. I'm an atheist. And all night long, he hears this sick man, this dying man, groaning and screaming. And he thought, I ought to go to him. But what can I say? Now, by the next morning, the man was dead. So he asked the guy, the innkeeper, the guy on the desk, do you know who he was? Oh, yes. A young man from Providence College, about your age. A man called Ernest Eames. And he's dead. And that word is dead. And lost, kept ringing in Judson's ears. and he actually returns home. He surrenders his life to Jesus Christ. He was the first commissioned foreign missionary from America. He went to what we now call Burma or Myanmar now. He saw the Bible translated into Burmese and thousands won to Jesus Christ. We who were privileged that night to watch all this enacted here, we'll never forget it. Here's a quote from his diary. In these deserts, let me labor. On these mountains, let me tell how he died, the Savior, to redeem a world from hell. God devises a way to bring us back. I want to ask whether you have a tug. Tug on your heart this morning. Lord, I'm coming home. Or, Lord, I'm coming in. Coming home or coming in. God devises ways. And the story, the terrible, atrocious story of an angry world and of Blair Logan makes me ask you the question. Has God devised this as a way to challenge you this morning? The great similarity in these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, is this. Listen to me. They remained valuable to the owner. Oh, sheep, what's that? They know. What's that? That's everything. So the shepherd sees the sheep as valuable. The lady is part of her dowry. She sees the coin. The father sees the son. In the minds of the three in the parable, it doesn't matter about the lost condition. What was important is that you recover what is lost. And so we read these stories and these parables and we think of the misery of the sheep. And the hopelessness of finding the missing coin and the degradation of the son. And Jesus says, don't begin with the objects. Remember this, the loss that was sustained by the owners and the father. And each of us is valuable to God even in our lost condition. He sees in us what we were created to be and what he can make of us. And there's only one way to the Father. Jesus says, John 14:6, that is, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So that's how you come home. And you don't stop on the outside in the darkness like the elder son because he wouldn't go in. Because out there he's angry and he's jealous and he's shouting stinging words of bitterness, making life difficult. Because there is no place like home. No friend so good and as true as the Father. No joy like the joy of serving and sharing in the home. And so the Father talks about the elder son. Who did Jesus have in mind? I think he saw the Pharisees. There's one of the scholars, I can't remember his name, I made the note so many years ago about this passage, who told his friend and said, I've discovered the identity of the elder brother, who he was. And they all cried around and said, who was that? He said, myself. Myself. Because the story of the father and the two sons is our story. It's my story. It's your story. And when you think about it, at any one point, I can be all of these characters. There are times in my life when I'm the boy that needs to come home. And then at other moments, because of what I've been and what I've said and how I've behaved, that I'm the boy who, although he stayed home, is just as lost and stands pouting on the outside. And you know, there are times when I'm the father and I'm standing on the road and I'm looking for my boy and my girl. And so are you. You know what I'm on about? We're in the story. At any one given time, life makes so many demands on us. It's from the city, you know, Job 24, if we're reading Job through. From the city, men groan and the souls of the wounded cry out. Our 21st century world is full of aches and pains, and many are wounded and broken by what's happened or what is happening to them. Yet, do you know where it is? I live there. I don't live in this church. Just after 12, I've got to go through the doors. I live there. I live out there where the wounded and the crying and the hurting are living. And that's where we serve. And that's where we love. And that's where we reenact again the story of the two boys and of the father. I've got four more pages here. How can I do it? Let me show you three heads. The elder son's discovery. It's been a hard day in the field. He's been plowing, he's been weeding, he's been gathering harvest, he's been herding cattle, he's been making hay, he's been mending fences, he's been tending sheep. Who knows what he's been doing? He's been doing it conscientiously, and now he's tired and he's hot and he's hungry, and he comes home for his supper and for a rest. And when he approaches, he hears the music and the dancing, and he asks for the explanation from the servant. Your brothers come home and come back. And that's when he discovers how much he dislikes his brother. He hates him. Hates him for running off. Hates him for taking the money. Hates him for dragging the family name into disrepute. And he's angry. Angry at both his brother and his father. And most of all, angry that his brother's come back home. He made his lot. He made his bed. Let him live in it. And in his heart, there's injured pride and there's self-love and there's temper and there's spite. And he stands out there in the field. He's angry. Go in there and shake his hand. Not on your life. Act as if nothing's happened. No. And he cannot see why the younger brother should be pardoned. He has religion, but he doesn't have redemption. He has a creed by which he lives his life, but he doesn't know the Christ who can change life. He has dead works. He does so many things, but he doesn't have a living faith. Oh, I can't tell you how many angry elder brothers have walked out of this church over my time here. And I've gone looking for them and pleading with them. They could be enjoying the fellowship of God's people, but in the process, they've cut themselves off. Why is this? Not because of the son's discovery, but his disposition, his self-righteousness. These many years I have served you. I do this, I do that. He has religion. He congratulates himself on how much better he has been compared to his brother. And it's an attitude that keeps him outside his father's house. And then his regret. And you never, ever gave me a kid, a goat. Do you know what he's saying? He's no better than his brother. He wants the father's resources to spend on himself. He'd have a different kind of party. They wouldn't get drunk. There wouldn't be any drugs. There'd be no brawling. There'd be no prostitutes. But they sit around gossiping, tearing to shreds the character, the reputations of people they disliked. And then you have his resentment. You never gave me a goat, this son of yours. He shares the father's home, but he doesn't share the father's heart. He knows nothing about grace, and so he sulks, so he accuses, so he boasts. I followed the rules, and he didn't. And he whines, nobody listens to me, nobody remembers me, nobody cares about me, and he feels he's been left out, so he's going to stay out. And when we choose to do that, all of us can tell how we've been hurt. Not one of you will be able to deny this, that you've been hurt, you've been left behind, You've been left out in the cold by what people have done. Times when you've been betrayed and life has left you feeling bitter and focused on what you don't have and forgetful of what you do have. Because ours is a blame society. Don't let it eat into your heart this morning. You can choose to go to the party because there's a place at the party for you. His discovery, his disposition, his decision. The boy has to realize how much he's loved. And this is the wonderful part of the parable. The father loves this mean-spirited, self-centered, hypocritical son just as much as he loves the prodigal. Son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. Oh, do I need to tell you how gracious God is this morning? If you read Psalms 84, 85, 86, you've already read it. How God looks at our weaknesses and how God wants to bless us. Don't be the elder son who stays outside. He doesn't recognize what happens when you don't go in. And you know, Dad, his father says something to him, and the story doesn't have an end, because it's your story, and it's my story, and we choose the end. We choose the end. It's almost as if the father says, it's up to you. The father, in effect, has the last word. And we will be wise men and women if we get over our hurts, because the Father has planned a final celebration. It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb, a party to end all parties, a marriage supper. And there'll be no pouters there. And this, and for the boy, this was still the age of grace. So the Father says, everything is yours. If you meet one of the elder sons this week, we invite them to come on in. We're going to rub shoulders with them. And if you're an elder son this morning, come on in. If you were at that point where you've played like the young boy, come on home. Go home, folks. The Father says to you, everything that he has is yours. It's yours. Just as I am. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that you're bidding me. You're telling me, come on, son. Come on, girlie. Thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I want to tell him this morning, I'm coming in. And coming home, you say the same. It's 396. Stand and sing it like you've never sung it before. Just to say either come home or come on in. Because everything is yours. Let's stand and sing.
Come to me, O Lord. I got a space here. Hundreds have come and stood here and we prayed with them. If you'd like to make an open confession this morning, we sing these last three verses. No pressure. Just say, I come. Just as I am, wretched and blind. Thank you.
Just as I am, O wretched blind, sight of privileges, healing of the blind, yea, all I need in thee to find, no lack of God I know.
Father, just take us as we are. As we draw this service to its close and folk make their way home, may they know they're going home with the Father's hand of blessing upon them. So go in peace, and when you meet the elder son this week, or the younger son, tell one to come home, tell the other to come here. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and grant you now and always to know his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit there and pray quietly with us, or you are free to leave. Thank you for being with us this morning. We just want to take some time with the folk here. If you want to join them, you're free to do that.